The reading today is from Revelation, and it can be found on page 1233. And we're reading from 1 through to 20. So Revelation 1, reading from 1 through to 20. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and in the kingdom and patient endurance that is ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, Write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lamps, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and even his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mysteries of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
Let me just pray again for us as we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we've just sung and asked you to cause our faith to rise and our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. We pray, Heavenly Father, that at the start of a new year you would do that in us as we look at this book of Revelation together this evening. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Onda, what do you think the church desperately needs in the 21st century? What does the church need at the start of 2014? I wonder if we throw around some ideas and amongst us this evening, what we might come up with. Some of us might suggest we need some more and better evangelistic events. Maybe we might think we need to be more involved in our community. Maybe some of us think we need some better music. I can say that because I'm a musician. Maybe we think the publicity needs sorting out a little bit. Maybe we just think we need better coffee after the service. Me and Alex met with a youth worker not too far away from here who suggested that that is the only thing we need in church to get people to come in. I won't mention any names. I doubt many of us, though, would suggest off the top of our heads that we should read one of the most ignored, misunderstood, and, to be quite frank, weirdest books of the Bible in Revelation. It's kind of the Harry Potter part of the Bible, isn't it? John Stott describes it as a strange, unfamiliar world of angels and demons, of lambs, lions, horses and dragons. Seals are broken, trumpets blown, the contents of seven bowls poured out on the earth. The two particular malicious monsters appear, one emerging out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, the other rising from the earth with a lamb's horn and a dragon's voice. There's thunder, lightning, hail, fire, blood and smoke. The whole book appears at first sight to contain a chaotic profusion of weird and mysterious visions. It's the kind of book we might just ignore because it is quite weird. Or if we did start to read it, we might give up pretty quickly because it seems so difficult to understand. Or we might just be incredibly skeptical because we've heard so many wrong and completely bonkers interpretations about the end of the world from this book. Or maybe if you're in sci-fi, you think, we did this last term, I don't need to listen. Well, none of those reasons are reasons to dismiss Revelation. Have a look back at verses 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, that's Christians, what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's quite a grand way to start a book. Revelation is not the kind of book that should be ignored or given up on. Do you see, it's a divine revelation from God himself to Christians. It's the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, as witnessed by John. It's the climax of the New Testament. And God, if you like, lifts up the curtain for the final time for us before Jesus returns to show his people the things that they need to know and that would otherwise they would not know. So I've got a really quite simple first point to make this evening, but it's a really important one to take as we start this new series. This book is a revelation from God. It's as simple as that, a revelation from God. However strange at times it might seem, we mustn't ignore it or change it or dismiss it or give up on trying to understand it. In fact, it promises incredible blessing. Have a look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. It's a revelation from God to be read and heard and taken to heart. So it's a book that we need to approach with humility and a willingness to listen and a heart that is ready to feast on what it says. It's a revelation from God, and it's an incredibly important one for the church. Have a look at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us that it was recorded by John, probably the Apostle John, and written to the seven churches in Asia. That's in southwest Turkey, to you and me today. Verse 11 tells us their names. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. They, of course, are particular churches, aren't they? In particular places. And we'll see they've all got particular issues. But the thing about those seven churches is that they're representative of the church as a whole. The global church, made up of many local churches, just like St. Mary's, Eastrop, Basingstoke. And Revelation is relevant for you and I today, in the 21st century. You see, the church's main objective back then, and the main objective today for you and I, is that God's people are to be faithful witnesses to Jesus Christ until he comes back. It's quite simple, really. That's our objective. And verse 3 reminds us that the time when Jesus does come back is near. It's not that far away. Now, we don't have time, but if you flick through chapters 2 and 3 during the week before we start to look at what it says to the churches, you'll see words like endure and persevere and overcome repeated an awful lot. And at the start of a new year, that should be our main objective, to continue to be a faithful witness to Jesus Christ, to endure, to persevere, to keep going, to overcome. I don't know what your objective is at the start of 2014, but God doesn't think it's about getting a better job, or finding a husband or a wife, or having children, or being comfortable, or anything else on your wish list. As good as nice as those things might be, and there's nothing wrong with them, they're not the main objective. The purpose of Revelation is so that the church will faithfully endure until Jesus returns. So here's the second thing to take from this evening. It's a revelation from God so the church might endure. And boy, did the church in John's day need some encouragement to endure. They faced three particular struggles. First one was false teaching, the second one persecution, and the third one was seduction from the world into sinful ways, away from how God wanted them to live their lives. There was a particular group of false teachers, we'll come across them, called the Nicolaitans or Nicolaitans, which we'll hear about, along with a load of other false teachers who were distorting God's word. Then there was persecution. The emperor at the time was systematically persecuting Christians who would not worship him as Lord. Christian businesses were being boycotted. Some were even losing their lives. John himself was writing this letter down, or this prophecy down, as one who was sharing in their persecution. He'd been exiled to a little island called Patmos. Then there was seduction from the world. And we'll see in the next few weeks the influence of the sinful world on the church. There was ungodly behavior, an awful lot of ungodly behavior seeping into the church, particularly in the area of sexual immorality. False teaching, persecution, and sinful ways being seduced by the world. Did you notice it sounds incredibly like the 21st century? 2003, about 10 years ago, a survey revealed that a third of Church of England clergy doubt or disbelieve in the physical resurrection. Only half are convinced of the virgin birth, and only half believe that faith in Christ is the only route to salvation. We only need to look to Syria, Nigeria, Egypt, Iran, and Iraq to see Christians being persecuted, losing their lives because of their faith in Christ. And you can't fail to see the steady erosion of Christian morality as the world seeks to conform the church to its materialistic, sexually promiscuous, and eye-centered worldviews. Those three things are the devil's methods today, and it's obvious to see. So I guess it's easy as an individual Christian, or even as a church, to think, am I going to make it? How am I going to manage with all of this going on around me? How am I supposed to make it through all of this? How am I supposed to endure as a faithful witness? How is the church supposed to do that? Well, the revelation starts in verse 9, or verse 9 to 20. But John starts in verse 4 to 8 with this amazing reminder of just who our God is, just who Jesus is. Have a look at verses 4 to 8 with me. I'll read it out again. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power for ever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the cloud, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, we just don't have time to look at the richness of everything that's said in these verses, but you can see it's a magnificent description of God to a church that may well be tempted to abandon him, to give up before Jesus comes back. But you see, he's the supreme, uncreated, sovereign, triune God over the whole universe. And John maps out the amazing hope these Christians have in the midst of these trials that they face. And Jesus is given particular attention. Have a look back at verse 5. It says, he's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There's no coincidence that John puts those three things in there. That's exactly what a church facing false testimony, persecution, even to death, and plenty of earthly idol kings who want their allegiance, that's exactly what they need to be reminded. Jesus is the one who came with grace and truth from the Father. So we know who God is and what he wants with us. He's defeated at death itself to give us the hope of eternal life. And he's the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who does and will rule over all earthly authority. He's the one true and only King who commands our allegiance to him and to no other. At the end of verse 5 to 7, what a great reminder of Jesus' love for us, his purpose for us, and God's awesome judgment. The world's going to try to crush and kill and belittle the church. But Christians can face the future knowing this God and his amazing love for them, that he'd send his son to die for them. They can know that they've been brought into an everlasting, unshakable, eternal kingdom, far greater than any earthly kingdom that tries to crush them. And they can know that at the end of it all, Jesus will win. He will win. He is the judge of all people. But aren't they those exactly the kind of gospel truths that warm your heart and encourage you to keep going? That is the God of the Bible, the God that you know if you're a Christian? Does that not encourage you to keep going? Revelation can be summed up in just two words. And Cypher, hopefully you can remember that it's God wins. God wins. That's what some of the strange imagery is about later on in the book. Maybe we'll look at it at some point. But the pictures of Christ and the Antichrist, the Lamb and the Dragon, the holy city Jerusalem, which is the church, and the great city Babylon, the world, are all painting pictures of the great cosmic battle between Jesus and the devil. And the big point of Revelation is to pull back the curtain on all of that to show us that in the end, God wins. More specifically, Jesus wins. So the church, keep going. Endure. Don't give up. You know how the story is going to end. We've seen then that it's a revelation so that the church might endure. But let's have a look at the start of what's revealed. And it's an amazing vision of Jesus Christ. So thirdly, it's a revelation, quite simply, of Jesus Christ. A revelation of Jesus Christ. Look back at the vision of verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, it's interesting that John immediately sees seven golden lampstands. Doesn't sound that impressive, does it? But we'll come back to that in a moment. The clue to understanding the awesome description that follows is the phrase, like a son of man. And it's the phrase given in the Bible, particularly when Daniel is describing what he saw in his vision. So can I ask you, keep your finger in Revelation 1, but if you'd flick back to Daniel chapter 7, it's page 892. Page 892. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Let me read it. So this is Daniel speaking. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel was seeing one like a son of man, a human figure, being declared as Lord over all people and being announced king over an everlasting, indestructible kingdom. Now, when Daniel saw this, God's people were in exile. They looked defeated along with God's plans and his promises. But God shows Daniel this glorious picture of one who's going to bring God's great plans together. He shows him a picture of the person who will win. And in Daniel's vision, he's in the shape of a human, and John sees that this glorious man is Jesus Christ. Flick back to Revelation. And if you find verse 18 leaves us in no doubt as to the identity of the Son of Man. Because he says in verse 18, he is the living one who died but now lives forever. Now there's only one person who has died and came back to life and lives forever. And that's Jesus Christ, but he's much more than a man. That's what the rest of the imagery is about. He's the divine ruler of all things. Now, most of these pictures in verse 13 to 16 are like Old Testament, they are Old Testament images from places like Daniel and Ezekiel, when the glorious Son of Man is being revealed by God. We're not going to look at all of these places, but if you're taking notes, just jot down Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. Daniel chapter 10, verses 4 to 6, and Ezekiel chapter 1. And you can go back and look at them during the week and spot the similarities. If you want them again, come and ask me after the service. But let's just look at a few of them. See, the white hair and the fiery flames, they're descriptions of the holy God himself in Daniel chapter 7. Then the belt around his waist, the eyes of flame, the radiant face, the overbearing roar of his words. They're all descriptions of the Son of Man in Daniel chapter 10. And we don't have time to look at them in detail, but the point is really clear. The vision shows the church clearer than ever something of the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, the divineness of Jesus, his glory, his authority, his majesty. We're supposed to have the kind of reaction you might have when you see the sheer awesomeness of something like the Grand Canyon. The Grand Canyon, though, does come nothing close to the awesome vision we have of Jesus Christ. You see, his voice is like the roar of crashing waves. His words are like a double-edged sword. His face is radiant like the sun. I don't know if you've ever stared at the sun and you've been completely blinded by it. Well, that unbearable blinding glory of the sun is just one of the closest descriptions of what it is like to see the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. And the sight and sound is so awesome, John can't stand up. He falls at the feet of Jesus as though dead. But did you see what Jesus said to him? Have a look back at verse 17. The Almighty Lord Jesus Christ says to this weak, old, exiled man, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." It's a reminder that in the midst of all of this, that Jesus wins. He's alive. He reigns. He holds the future entirely in his hands. So Christians aren't to be afraid of all the world's going to throw at them, because this Jesus has bought them with his precious blood. And he's alive. He reigns. He holds everything in his hands. It's an awesome picture of Jesus. It's been said rather well. This is a quote from the Introducing God course. We cannot find refuge from Jesus, but we can find refuge in him. That's an amazing thing to ponder, isn't it? This awesome Jesus Christ holds the church, holds Christians in his hand. And he wins. He wins. So if we're following Jesus, if you're a Christian, you need not be afraid. The future is sorted for you. And if you endure, well, you'll hear those words of "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant," from this awesome man, our Lord and our Saviour. This is a revelation from God of Jesus Christ who wins so that the church might endure. And it's exactly what we need, isn't it, to endure as faithful witnesses. We need to listen and take to heart this more and more. Remember that we're serving the Lord Jesus Christ who wins. That faithful witness that I mentioned is what those lampstands were all about. John explains in verse 20 what they are about. He says that the seven stars are the seven angels, although I'm not quite sure what they are. But the seven golden lampstands, it's really clear what they are. Jesus is walking amongst them, and he says, verse 20, they're the seven churches, a representative of the local church, the global church. And they're the first thing that John sees in his vision. So they're clearly important. And whatever the angels represent, it's clear what lampstands and stars have in common. They hold out light in the darkness. That's what Jesus Christ's church is to do. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount he said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So we're to endure to the end when Jesus returns and be distinct Christian witnesses in a dark world. To do that, though, we need to hold fast to that Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We need to listen to his words and feast on this picture of him. Let me just quote John Stott again, though. It's a word of warning which sets us up to listen to what Jesus has to say to these seven churches. He says the church's light is as borrowed as the moon's. If the stars are to shine and the lamps are to burn, they must remain in Christ's hand and in Christ's presence. That's what the church desperately needs to do this year, to humbly listen and take to heart in obedient faith what Jesus Christ has to say to us. Revelation shows us how the story ends, how the story of this world ends. Jesus wins. It shows us as well, he has every right to think and say all that he does about the church. So let's make it a prayer over the next few weeks that we would listen and we would take to heart all that he says to us. Let's pray that now together. Father God, we thank you for your revelation that shows us how the story of this world ends. We thank you that it is Jesus who wins. We thank you for the assurance and encouragement and awe that it fills us with to know that your Son, our Saviour and Lord, is the King of kings and Lord of lords. As we start a new year together, we pray that you would help us to be those who are humble, who read and listen and take to heart all you have to say to your church through your Son. May we be those who endure as faithful witnesses, humbly obedient to your word, while we wait for Jesus to return. We pray it for ourselves and churches across the world. In the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus. Amen.